This message entitled, What Do We Do With the Polyps? Good Question was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on August 2nd, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 18:24-28.
Dear Lord, we want to thank you for a true word that you have called for here today. I oftentimes, dear God, will try to get a very early start on the next message. A lot of times on Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, lapsing over perhaps into Monday, but generally not later than Tuesday. And I thank you for that, Lord, because because especially since it's like a series and it's coming on the tails, so to speak, of the other message from last Sunday, it literally gets its, I won't say life exactly, but it gets its direction from what has gone on before, from last Sunday until this Sunday. And especially as it is quite soon after the last message. There's a purpose in that. There's a reason for that, dear God. It just helps it to be, I don't know exactly how to put it, but it helps it because it's a matter of knowing that it's your call upon our hearts and lives. From one week to the next, it's your call. And not quite sure exactly what to call it, but it's just like step one, step two, step three. That's what it feels like to me. Dear God, these various things that are happening are various steps in the journey. And so I thank you, Lord, for that. I do pray, dear God, open up our understanding on this. Lord, there will be others that will go to the website and find this video or find this audio, and there will be your spirit will most certainly try to endeavor to get people to see their need for this Jesus. And especially as we are in a society that is really kind of in a turmoil over all this virus stuff, dear God. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a recognizing that you are using it, dear God, to draw people to look towards you and to look for you. And we want to thank you, dear God, for that. We know, Lord, that your mercy and grace is abundant in these times. And I thank you, Lord, that you did call us, and I thank you, Lord, that we answered and that we came here, dear God, knowing that you had something for us today. You had something for us today. Hallelujah. I mean, I picture perhaps part of our church being away on camping, that they probably have a service at the campground and so forth. But Lord, that doesn't replace today. That doesn't replace today, because this was a message that it was intended for all of us in this church. And I pray, dear God, that you'll just lead them and others, dear God, to seek this out and find this, whether it be audio or video or what, Lord, because we can't just say, well, I mean, I've heard people say this. They'll actually say, well, I was already to church once. Like, I'll run into people at the nursing home. Now, this is back before when we were having services and things, and they'd say, well, I was already at church this morning. You know, I'll invite them to come to the church service at the nursing home. Well, I was already at church this morning. So, that covers it? That's all that God really wants you to do? I pray, dear God, that we'd see that we need to hear from you. We need to hear from you. And if that's going to happen two or three or four times in a particular day, then so be it. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, dear God. We can still be helped, Lord, by Carter Conlon and John MacArthur and Franklin Graham and all of these others, dear God, that are still out there preaching and teaching and so forth. But we also, Lord, we need to hear what you have for this church and for each of us here. And so we thank you for this gathering time. We thank you, Lord, that we took it seriously. and that we can now hear from you, dear God, because you have our, you have us in a sense, dear God, as a captive audience. Here we are, and here's your truth. So I pray, dear God, that we will truly come and love what you have to give here today. Hallelujah. Other things, that's all fine and good, and you can lead all of that. Praise the name of Jesus. But Lord, your church needs this word. And I could say the same thing about Times Square Church. Times Square Church needs that word. Praise the Lord. Because that's the local church. And this is our local church. And so we thank you. And we can be helped by all of it. But praise God, we have what you are about to give here today. So I thank you. And we exalt you. And we lift you up, Lord. We need you, dear God, in this hour. Hallelujah. Your name, dear God, is lifted high and glorified, and you will have your way here today. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So I suppose this is an understatement, and one you've heard before, but faith requires commitment. I don't think you could argue with that. I do believe that's an absolute truth. Faith requires commitment. There is a rather comical story about this, and I tell you that ahead of time so you know it's a comical story. Right? All right. There was once a hen and a pig. And they were taking a trip together, as they often do. Before long, they got hungry, and they began looking for a place to eat. Finally, they saw a restaurant with a large sign in the window. Ham and eggs are our specialty. Let's eat here, the hen suggested, but the pig refused. Let's keep looking, he replied. Well, the hen would not really give up and was getting kind of upset. Let's eat here. It's the only place around. Well, says a pig, that's easy for you to say because you just want to go to a restaurant serving ham and eggs, said the pig. All they expect from you is a contribution, namely the eggs. But from me, they expect total commitment, namely the bacon. Right? You've heard that before, I'm sure. A man fell from a narrow path while he was hiking on a particular mountain, and he saved himself, it would seem, by grabbing onto a sprig of pine that was growing between the rocks. Didn't have any right to be there because it was just like it was all rock, and it made it through this crack and had its roots in the soil that was behind the rock and so forth. But boy, it was, he saved himself by grabbing onto this tree from certain death. In desperation, the man began to pray. Dear God, because you see, he's not done yet. He's hanging from the sprig. Where's he going to go from there? What's he supposed to do? Dear God, save me. Please save me. And immediately he heard a voice. Do as I say, and I will save you. Okay, the man replied. And then the voice said, let go of the sprig. Who are you? The man asked. Are you God? Yes, came the answer. And I will save you if you will only do as I say. Let go of the sprig. The man replied, is there anyone else who can help me? And I'm telling you, there is truth in that story. There are a lot of people that are looking for someone else. Because there's no trust in God. Can I really count on somebody else? This is all through our society today. It's why people are scrambling to cover their bases, so to speak. You know, they'll believe in this church and that church and this religion and that religion and all this stuff because they're trying to cover their bases. Well, guess what? That doesn't do it because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father but by me. No one. He made it clear he's the only way. All right? This other stuff is fake. It's false. And people are going to find that out in the end. It's my prayer they find it out before the end. Amen? Because once it gets to the end, it's too late. They need Jesus now, which is why we come together, hear about Jesus, hear about the people of the church, even from the earliest days of the church, to see how they handled the situations that God put before them. Like, for example, getting the church in Ephesus started and putting Aquila and Priscilla in that position. I mentioned to you before that it's that they know for a fact that John, the gospel writer, was the pastor of that church. Now, I don't know what years exactly we're talking about, whether he was already there and they were going to be helping him, or whether he wasn't there yet and they were going to get things started, or what, I don't know. All I know is that Paul left them there for a purpose. And it turns out that part of their purpose was to deal with somebody else who comes to Ephesus. Okay? All right? There's so many people that are just looking for another way. Because what if I let go and I find out it wasn't really God? And then I go crashing down to the bottom and bam, I'm done. And, you know, I need to know, is there anybody else up there? Is there anybody else that can put a net below me or whatever? You know, see, that's the thing. So many people, and we do the same thing sometimes. We get so caught up in making sure, you know, just, you know, are you sure you're the only one up there that can help me, you know, or down there that can help me or whatever, you know, because it's hard to trust in a God you can't see. And that's why many so-called churches and groups and so forth worship idols and have their little statues and have their little beads, and they do this and they do that because it's something they can see. They can't trust a God they can't see. They think they can't, okay? And they're, by the way, going to be the judge of that, or so they try to be. Well, this pig and this chicken, what's going on here? Well, that's about the fact of it. Well, it's either contribution or commitment. Contribution or commitment. And the pig realized, for him, it was commitment. Because you can't just lay bacon like you can lay an egg, okay? No, that's going to take total commitment. Remember last week, we were talking about this couple, husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. And they are willing, with no debate, no argument, no coming up with another plan. Well, Paul, did you consider this? Could we do it this way instead? You know, can you send us to a more famous church? Okay. They're willing to be planted where Paul plants them. Boy, if people could just get a hold of that one, where God plants you. To be willing to be planted and grow where God puts us. Which, of course, in this case was Ephesus. No arguing, no debating, no getting upset or anything like that. That's the true spirit of helping. You remember we talked about that last time. The true spirit of helping. Okay? Look at verse 24. Now, this is chapter 18. It's only the next few verses beyond what we looked at last week, where Aquila and Priscilla come, and they are willing to do whatever Paul says. That's the spirit of helping. Okay? Then verse 24. We haven't done this yet, so here's verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Apollos. Was this guy going to be another helper? Was he going to be subservient to them? I mean, after all, they were there first. You know, is he going to be willing to come under them and not try to take over? Okay. Is he going to be another helper, or is he going to be competition? And a lot of times anymore today, it's competition. somebody trying to steal something away. Will he be a contributor or have total commitment, this Apollos? And Paul's not there to tell him what to do. So Aquila and Priscilla, they've got to handle this thing, all right? But they're going to handle it according to the way God leads them and the way that Paul would have led them had he been there. Okay? So here's the question, and I think it's a good question. What are they going to do with Apollos? All right? And as we look at this story and we see what they do with Apollos, we will soon find out what we're supposed to do with Apollos. Okay? That could go either way, but I'm saying that we're going to see that as we go along. Okay? Now, let's take a look at some details here, though, just in that one verse. Apollos, born at Alexandria. Actually, Apollos is the name of one of the pagan deities. It comes from the Greek word apollumia, or apollumi, which literally means to be destroyed, or to destroy, and to destroy fully. It's a negative word, a very negative word. So right there, you know, Aquila and Priscilla could go, I don't know about this. I don't know if we can trust this guy. I mean, look at his name. Look at who he is, you know. It's you know, destruction. He's going to tear this church apart. He's going to undermine it. He's going to be a big problem here. Except that the verse goes on to say that he's an eloquent man. Well, that could be good or bad. You know, lots of people can be eloquent and be set on doing what Satan wants them to do. All right? But then it says he's mighty in the scriptures. Dunatos is the Greek word that is used here. All right? It means to be able and strong and powerful. And really, it comes from the word dunamis, which has to do with miracle power. He's mighty in the scriptures. And he now comes to Ephesus. By the way, after the fact, some people, some commentaries, suggest that they believe that it was Apollos who wrote the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews never mentions who wrote it. I personally believe, and a lot of commentaries believe, that it was written by Paul, though it never says so, never mentions it. However, there are some places where his verbiage, phrases he uses, how he uses grammar and so forth in the Greek is a lot like Paul. Okay? But it never says in the Bible who is the author. And some people believe it was Apollos. Now, if Apollos turns out to be a bad character, like his name suggests, then, you know, that could be a bad thing. Okay? But if he turns out to buck his own name, and we've talked about this before, your name may mean something good or it may mean something bad, but you don't have to go with the bad. If your name, well, for example, Mary, the name Mary actually means rebellion. Now, does that mean she's got to be rebellious? No. But she was before she got saved. I mean, just because we all are, right? So, but she doesn't have to be rebellious against God, all right? Really, you don't have to be your bad name. We've talked about this before, so don't look at me like you're surprised. You know, there are, your name can be a, mean a bad thing from the original language, or it can mean a good thing. Jacob, right? Old Testament, schemer. And what did he do for half his life? Schemed, you know? Wormed his way in here and there in the family and, you know, was fussing around with things and so forth. But guess what? God turned that around and made him one of the patriarchs. Praise God. See what I mean? You can have a name that means a bad thing, but that doesn't... In fact, let me put it this way. Not only does a name lead you to be something good, but a name can lead you away from being something bad. If you recognize that. Okay? And there's lots of names like that. Lots of good names and lots of bad names. Okay? But you don't, just because your name means something in the original language that's negative, you don't have to be that. You can come away from that and go God's way. All right, I think you get that. All right? So these mighty in the scriptures, miracle power, able, strong, powerful. Okay? And he came to Ephesus. Praise God. Look at verse 25. This man was instructed. Now that can be good or bad. Tozer talks about, you know, that you need to be, there's an importance to instruction, but it needs to be by the Holy Spirit. Amen? He talks about it in terms of Bible taught and Spirit taught. All right? Instruction is good, but a lot of people can be instructed in a lot of things and not ever come into a miracle-based relationship, being born again or whatever. I'm not saying about this guy. I'm not saying. Okay? It just says this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And then it says he was fervent in the Spirit. That sounds like a very good thing. Right? Now, it's not capital S, but it's still Spirit. In the Spirit. Okay? Instructed means to teach orally. To be fervent means to be humble, to, oh, what do they call it when something's boiling? Roiling, I think, is what you'll hear from time to time. The water is roiling and boiling, bubbling, you know. Active, fervent, it's the idea. And let's see. Spiritually hot is what this fervency is referring to. So this is looking pretty good. Okay? He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. And then the scripture adds, knowing only the baptism of John. So he knows about John's baptism, which was what? Baptism for the repentance of sin. That's a good thing. Okay? That's a good thing. No one is saying this guy isn't, you know, I mean, we're not supposed to be the judge of these kind of things anyway, but I don't think anybody's really saying this guy isn't saved yet. But the Bible does make clear the importance to continually grow and move on in the things of God. He only knows the baptism of John. Okay? I think maybe what might be going on here is when they first spot this guy, when Aquila and Priscilla first see this guy, and they see that he's eloquent, that can be good or bad, but could be good, or mighty in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in the Spirit, taught diligently the things of the Lord, okay? You see all of that, it's like, this is all good. Okay? And I'm not saying it's not. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's not. I think the way we would look at it and the way I've heard all of us talk at different times is, yeah, I met this person and I have dealings with them, you know, and there's lots of times I've heard us all say this, that I believe they're a Christian. I believe they know the Lord. They speak of the Lord in good ways and so forth and so on. Okay? But they need to be discipled. Now I've heard probably every one of us talk like that and say something like that. And I think that might be what this is saying. This guy, he's heard about the Lord. He knows the scriptures. He's been instructed. This is all good. He's fervent in the Spirit. Okay? But he knows only the baptism of John, intimating, of course, that there's more to know. And by the way, I'm not talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's dealt with in the next chapter. Okay? So we're not talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're talking about going deeper, seeing how great God is, seeing him as greater than we ever saw him before. And that's a good thing. Amen? So you can stay stuck back here, you know, if you want to, but God is calling us deeper and deeper and deeper. I'm not talking about being filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit yet, because that's not coming up till chapter 19. So what is this that they could do for him? You know, he's speaking boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him unto themselves, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And I wonder if that isn't what we talk about when we say, yes, I believe so-and-so is a Christian, but they need to be discipled. It needs to go deeper. Okay? Now, you could make an argument for the idea that he isn't born again yet, but, you know, I'm not really willing to pick that all apart and try to figure out where exactly somebody is or whatever. A lot of good things being said about this guy, okay? And he obviously wants to serve the Lord. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So let's not try to pick it apart and say, well, I don't even think he was saved because he only knew the baptism of John, you know? Well, but now there's a more accurate way. There's a more exact way. You know, what did Paul say at the end of 1 Corinthians 13? What did he say? He said that it's not chapter 13, it's chapter 12. Right before chapter 13, he says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. I'm going to take you deeper. Here's what love is. Love is not boastful. Love is not this. Love is not that. Love is this and this and this. And the greatest of these is love. You see, he's taking them deeper. Does everybody see that? You can go deep. I mean, we're not even talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit at this point. And he's not either here. That comes up in the next chapter. Well, anyway, so he's going to teach him a more perfect way, like it says in Corinthians. Okay? Perfect means accurately or exactly. Okay? So there's some things this guy evidently doesn't know. If he only knows the baptism of John, then there are things that he needs to know. Needs to go deeper in the things of God, no matter where he is. No matter where he is, he needs to go deeper. Praise the Lord. Amen? Okay. All right. So, you know, you can leave the judgment calls and the, I think this and I think that and I think he's saved. I don't think he's saved. It doesn't matter. He's being called to go deeper. Now, let's see if he's willing to do that, okay? That's what I mean. What are we going to do with Apollos? What are we going to do with him? All right. Certainly, God wants to take him further than just making contributions to his church. God wants to take it all the way so all of his people are completely committed. The hen and the pig. Amen? The hen and the pig. I mean, even if he's born again, is there not a deeper place to go? I mean, is there not a fuller understanding? Do you see what I'm saying? Of course there is. We're always being called to get more serious about what we've heard and be more committed and do things God's way instead of our own. Okay? That's faith. So what's it going to be? Is it going to be just a contribution or is it going to be total commitment? And you can grow from one to the other. You can move in an ever-increasing way. All right. Total trust for the Lord to hold us up, right? We don't have to be always asking, can you save me? Can you save me? You know, here I'm about to let go of this branch and God says he'll catch me and so forth and he'll save me, but do I know that for sure? So they run around with, quite frankly, like chickens with their head cut off, you know, in order to try to find somebody that's going to actually be able to get them through, God says he is there to catch us, but is there someone else that we can actually see and thereby find it easier to trust? Reverend Evans of Bristol, England, sent word to a poor congregation in a small village that he would be passing through, and if they would like him to preach at a particular time, he'd be glad to do it. Well, the people hesitated for some time, but finally permitted him to preach. Now, he noticed while he was doing that, that the mood was rather glum before his sermon, before he preached. But everybody was happy and joyful afterward. Asking the reason for their change in disposition, he was told this by the church. "Why, sir, to tell you the truth, and this is the God-honest truth, knowing that you were a very learned man and that you were even a teacher of young ministers at the college and the seminary, we were much afraid that we should not understand you. We thought because you're so educated that it would just be beyond us and we're not going to be able to get it. But you have been quite as plain as any minister we have ever heard." "I," replied Evans, guess he was, what's that, Scottish? Yeah, he was in England though, so I don't know. "Aye, he says, "you entirely misunderstood the nature of learning, my friend. It's designed to make things so plain that they cannot be misunderstood. It's not a matter of throwing around a bunch of language and so forth that nobody understands. I mean, at least if I give you a Greek word or a Hebrew word or give a definition or whatever, I explain it. I'm not just going to leave it at the Greek or the Hebrew, okay? It's, Rob Morgan, he said this. He said, "I began my ministry preaching in a church beside the home for neglected children. And I had to learn early on to make my messages simple, because many of them would come over for church. Since then, I've learned that the greatest minds present the deepest truths in the simplest terms." Did you hear that? "I've learned that the greatest minds present the deepest truths in the simplest terms." As another old divine once put it, "How much learning, my brethren, is required to make things plain?" Leonardo da Vinci, everybody knows who he is. Leonardo da Vinci, he once said, "Simplicity is the ultimate sophistication." Simplicity. Paul talked about that too, you know. Paul called it the simplicity of the gospel. You don't have to make things complicated, right? You just put it out there and there it is. Simple. Okay? Now, just because, you know, Apollos comes, he's eloquent, makes it sound like he's complicated. But that's not what it says. He was endeavoring to be just as plain and simple as could ever be. He knew the scriptures. He knew the baptism of John. He knew these things. And he was going to share it. He was going to share it. Because he knew what? He knew people needed it. Amen? They need Jesus. People need Jesus today. That couldn't be clearer than what's going on in our world today. You know, people rising up and destroying stuff and killing people and so forth, all in the name of, you know, free speech. Well, quite frankly, people, these things are not part of free speech. There's that electronic billboard up in Worthington has a picture of 5 or 6 kids that were all killed in all this so-called free speech. That's not free speech. Now remember, I am not talking about the Holy Spirit in terms of being baptized and immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's in the next chapter, actually. No, I'm talking about the beginning of a deeper life. When you recognize you got your Jesus, but he wants you to have a deeper understanding of who he is and what he's calling us to. That's true. Amen? That's what we're talking about. You use the word deeper, and people usually assume that you're talking about something that's more complicated. But that's not what it means. It just means someplace beyond where you are. And there's nothing wrong with going deeper in the things of the Lord. Praise God. Not talking about something becoming more complicated. It's beyond repentance. The message of John can go deeper and deeper and deeper. And it comes, of course, into the actual gospel of Christ. Praise the Lord. Tozer said this. He said, to speak of the deeper life is not to speak of anything deeper than simple New Testament religion. The deeper life is deeper only because the average Christian life is tragically shallow. See, that's why you're going to see it as deeper, right? Because you're shallow. But that's, you're not stuck there. Nobody has to stay back in any place where you ever find yourself. Amen? Some people object to taking vows, you know? Promise this and promise that, to go deeper and all the rest of it. But in the Bible, you will find a great many men of God directed by covenants, promises, vows, and pledges. A carnal man refuses the discipline of such commitments. He says, I want to be free. But you see, freedom in Christianity is not a freedom to do what you want. It's a freedom to do what God wants you to do or be. Amen? They got it all wrong. They got it all messed up. People say, I want to be free. I'm not going to be shackled by that. That's legalism. No, it isn't. Like the Bible, like Tozer said, the Bible is full of examples of people making vows, promises, and commitments, and so forth. Tozer goes on to say, there are many religious tramps in the world who will not be bound by anything. So, what do we do about Apollos? Well, I think it's actually pretty simple. We can follow him. Amen? We can follow him. He was willing to be taken aside by Aquila and Priscilla and hear of a more perfect understanding of things, to go deeper than he ever did before. Praise God. I think it's pretty simple. What do we do with this guy? We follow it. We follow him. We follow the example. We follow the humility that we talked about last week, because this guy had to be humble. I don't care if he was eloquent. I'm saying he had to be humble to listen to these other two and be led by them. Because after all, he knew a lot of stuff. He had been instructed in the Word of God and all the rest of it. But he was evidently humble. So what did he do from here? Where did he go from here? Look at verses 27 and 28. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. See, they backed him up. Receive him. Listen to him. He's got something to tell you. Who, when he was come, helped them. There you go. There you go. He helped them. Right? He didn't just organize a line for people to come and get their groceries or anything like that. We're talking about spiritual help. He helped them much, which had believed through grace. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving people what they need, getting food to people and so forth and so on. I'm just saying, helping is deeper than that. Okay? For It can include that. I'm not saying it doesn't, but there's a deeper thing here. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that he did publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Amen? He made it clear who Jesus was. You see, by being willing to grow and then go, grow and go, he was a very big help to the others. Aquila and Priscilla helped him to see that deeper life, okay? He then shared the truth with others and they went deeper. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what we do. I mean, that's what we're to be about. We come here to hear about these things. What is it to help people? What is it to go deeper and so forth? And then we go out there and we help people to see that they need Jesus. Amen? Right? Okay. And I believe Aquila and Priscilla played a big part in all of that for Apollos. All right? And that sets it up for us to recognize we need to know who this Apollos is. And what do we do with him? See? What do we do with Apollos? See, from the start, Aquila and Priscilla could have backed off. They could have said, you know, we don't really need any help around here. We're doing pretty good. We're doing fine here. You know, we don't need a third wheel coming in, so to speak, or a fifth wheel coming in, so to speak. You know, no, you know, we're doing okay here and so forth. And we don't need this from Apollos. But that's not how they looked at it. They looked at it like he wanted to know Jesus, and he wanted to know Jesus more than he ever did before. And he went ahead and joined them in this stuff, and he came to learn Jesus a lot deeper. He was taught the more perfect way, okay, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, that's love. Amen? That's love. And I believe Aquila and Priscilla are doing exactly what Paul wanted them to do. And so now is Apollos. So what do we do with Apollos? I think we listen to what he has to say here and what he's doing with these other people, and we follow the example. A.W. Tozer put it this way, and this is something we put in the paper this past week. A theological fact may be held in the mind for a lifetime without its having any positive effect upon the moral character. I mean, and that is true. Lots of people, you know, they know this in the Bible, but they never let it change them, never let it change their hearts. Let me go on. But truth is creative, saving, transforming, and always changes the one who receives it into a what? Humbler and holier man. Right? So we saw last week. At what point then does a theological fact become for the one who holds it a life-giving truth? Now listen, at that point, this is the answer, at that point where obedience begins. At that point where obedience begins. The church or the individual that is Bible taught and not Spirit taught has simply failed. Now I don't think there should be anybody trying to follow Jesus and be okay with that. You know, I mean, read Tozer on this. He makes it clear. It's important that we are instructed, yes. It's important that we know the truth, but we need to go all the way with that. Amen? Praise God. So, and as others have said in the past, I know Cindy has said this numerous times, it's all on the same road. You know, you're on that road. And there's going to be this experience and that experience and another one and another one. And it doesn't mean you're getting saved over and over again. You can be saved way back here, but you go deeper. And it's all on the same road. So if you travel that road, you're going to come into it. Amen? Okay, so what do we do with Apollos? Be thankful God sent him for one thing. Amen? And follow. Just follow. Desire to go deeper. Desire to know Jesus more than you ever did before. There's nothing wrong with that. You may get saved way back here, but don't you want to be closer and closer and closer to him? That's all I'm really saying. Amen? All right, now we're not done with this yet. We're going to have at least another time on this, and we're going to see how God wants to take it all the way for every one of us. Amen? And that's a good thing, by the way. That's a very good thing. You shouldn't look at that like, oh, he's condemning me. No, he's not. No, he's not. He loves you. And he just wants you to submit. Amen? Not just contribute. He wants you to be committed. Give up the bacon. All right? I don't know. Okay? Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. I know, Lord, that it's your heart that we are talking about here. And it's clear from your word, whether it's in this story or in another, that you are calling us, dear God, to always go further and further into your heart. And that's a good thing. That can't be a bad thing. And I thank you, Lord, for it. Hallelujah. And we just give you all the glory. We just love you, Lord. We need you. And we know, dear God, that you want to use us for the things that call other people into your truth. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.